Now, to please take God's word and turn with me to our scripture reading this morning, which can be found in the book of Romans, where I'll be reading Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, I've got a fun, but also probably little known U.S. history question for you. Who is the only president who was baptized when they were in office? There's been one president who was baptized while they were serving as president, while they were in office. Does anybody know who it was? I stumped you, yes. Okay, here's a hint. He was a really important military general at one time in his life. Oh, I heard it over here. No, oh, no. It was, yeah. So the answer is this guy right here, Dwight D. Eisenhower. Did you know he was originally named David Dwight Eisenhower. Dwight is after D.L. Moody, just in case you're curious. But like everyone in his family was David, and his mom changed her mind and switched them. So he went by Dwight and was actually changed to Dwight D. So Dwight David, and even though he was born David Dwight, it's kind of interesting. But anyway, Eisenhower was in fact baptized in Washington, D.C. at the National Presbyterian Church. In case you're wondering, he is one of seven Presbyterian presidents. We've had seven Presbyterians, and that list includes, you know, just a couple of my favorites, Eisenhower being one of them, Andrew Jackson, and Ronald Reagan. So there's just three of the seven that I think kind of interesting. So I was thinking about Eisenhower this week as I prepared for this sermon. Why? Because Eisenhower was a really gifted guy. He was really talented. He was exceptional. This man is credited with being the glue that held the Allied forces together. He was able to tame egos like Montgomery, Monty, and, you know, Patton, old blood and guts, and all while keeping the confidence of Churchill and Roosevelt. He was able to do an incredible thing that humanly, we wouldn't say it was possible, but in all of that, people who know more about him would say his greatest skill is that he was he had this extraordinary ability for organization. That really was what made him great, was his organizational skills. And you think, this guy, the one that won World War II, it was his organizational skills that did that. He was not a battlefield tactician. He didn't come up with battle plans. That's not who he was. He didn't do that. He left that to other guys. Instead, he managed this incredibly complicated Allied invasion, right? He had this gift of managing literally millions of soldiers and dozens of battlefronts all at the same time. He knew what needed to go where and who needed to be at what places and who was in charge of the. He managed all of that with an incredible organizational skill. Have you ever wondered about kind of like gifts and talents? You know, Eisenhower was definitely gifted and talented. But is that the same thing as what we're going to talk about this morning, spiritual gifting? Was it the same? What's the difference between maybe normal talents and gifts and what we see in the New Testament that we call spiritual gifts? What are spiritual gifts? Who has them? How do you get them? These are just some of our questions that we're going to try to go after this morning. And so let's pray as we begin our time. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity that we can gather and hear your word. Would you use it to work in our minds and in our hearts? Father, would you empower us through your Holy Spirit to know and live your truth? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage for this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So if you can go ahead and turn there. And so as we read this, I want you to almost kind of blend together what we read a minute ago in Romans chapter 12. Kind of think of them as sister passages, because there's a whole list of different things in those two, but I want us to kind of combine them. Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the other utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we are continuing through our series on the church, and we've spent the last several weeks kind of building our foundation of what the church is. Why does the church exist? Who made the church? And, you know, why is the church important? We started with the truth that the church is the hope of the world because of Jesus. Right? Because Jesus gave his gospel to the church. And he has given us this great task, this great privilege and also responsibility of sharing this good news with the world. It is the church that holds the good news of Jesus. And so the church is the hope of the world. And we saw that a church has several functions. We've talked about kind of the five primary ones. If you remember the anchor picture, I think we've got that up here. If you haven't seen it, you can take a peek. But we've talked about these five functions. We said the church exists to worship, right? To glorify God. And we do that through worship. We do that in this vertical relationship in our biblical discipleship. We grow to be more like Jesus. We know his word. We know his truth. So that's our vertical. We worship him and we learn and be more like him. And then we have what we call a horizontal relationship, and that's with other people. And so inside the church, we have this function of fellowship. We encourage one another. We live for one another. We serve one another. We help. We grow stronger as we are together. Christians are not meant to be on their own. They're meant to be together, and that's that fellowship piece there. And then we said there's really two pieces to the other, which is ministry to other people. And we said that's service, right? That's goodwill. That's helping where we see people needing help. We show who God is by the way we live and what we do and helping other people. And all of that, we have the hope of evangelism, which is we share this good news with others about Jesus. And so those are the five that we've been talking about. And so through all of this, I hope you've been asking the question, well, where do I fit in all of this? Where do I fit in? Because we have learned that, you know, the church is this unified body. We all make up a part of it. We all make a part of the body. And the body is only healthy when each part of the body plays its part. Each part has to do what it's supposed to do for the body to be healthy. And so what I want to do the next few weeks is kind of bring this home for us to figure out how do we function? How are we supposed to be functioning as a body of Christ? What Scripture tells us is that all we need to be a healthy church is right here. And He has equipped us to do that. And every one of you has something to do here that's part of making us healthy. And so this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about and looking at spiritual gifts. And I'm going to start with a definition of spiritual gifts, and I'm going to talk about the basics as if you've never heard about it before. And so if you've known about this for 50 years, hopefully there'll be more you pick up, but we're going to do a recap, right, so that we'll all be kind of on the same page of what spiritual gifts are. So let's start with a definition, and then we'll move on. A spiritual gift is a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer at the moment of conversion, right? When they become a believer, when they become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gifts them to be used to minister to others and to build up the body of Christ. So it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives a believer to be used to help others and to build up the body of Christ. That's its only function. It's not used to show off. It's not used to, you know, glorify yourself. It's used for the other, for others, and to build up the church, build up the body of Christ. And so there are a handful of passages in the New Testament that kind of talk about these gifts, and some of them include different lists. We don't think all of them are exhaustive, okay? So, meaning, we don't know exactly how many gifts there are. We see different ones in different passages, and we can put them together and do our best, but we're not sure exactly how many that there are. There are some that look amazing to other people. They seem, you know, kind of miraculous in what they are, and there are some that look pretty plain. There's some that just kind of look like day-to-day stuff. But what we have to know is that God says each of them is important. And that's what the Corinthians in this place were reading. It's what they're struggling with. Everybody wanted to be a showboat. Everybody wanted some big fancy thing. And he's like, that's not how this works. Everyone has a role. Everyone has a gift. And they're all important. Stop trying to show each other up. Stop trying to get glory for yourself. In any way, that's not what this is about. So we should appreciate and use whatever gifts we have been given. So I'm going to kind of do for you, this may be a review. For others, this may be kind of all new stuff, and that's great for both. So I'm just going to tell you a few, like 11 things, if you're making a numbered list, about spiritual gifts that I think you should know. And again, looking at this passage in Romans and some of these other passages. First thing to know is that only believers have spiritual gifts. Only believers have spiritual gifts. So, you know, Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians 12 in our passage in verse 7, and he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So only believers, only people who've been born again by the Spirit of God, have the Spirit and receive spiritual gifts. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have a spiritual gift. Second, every Christian has at least one. Everyone has a gift, at least one. In our passage in verse 11, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So some people have more than one spiritual gifts. You know, Paul, for example, we know he had the gift of preaching and apostleship and teaching, as we're told in 2 Timothy 1. We know he's got those, but, you know, we have parts, maybe some of others, but everybody's got one. Everybody's got at least one. Third thing, no one receives all the spiritual gifts. So there's not super Christians that have all the gifts. Paul says in Romans 12, says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Nobody's got all of them, okay? Nobody gets all of them. Fourth, no spiritual gift is given to everyone, meaning we don't all have the same one, like everybody gets this one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 at the end of that chapter, 29 and 30, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul's point is that no single spiritual gift is given to everybody. There are some traditions that say, if you don't have this, you're not a believer. If you can't do this, you're not a believer. And Paul says that's not true. Nobody has, there's not a single one that everybody has. Okay, fifth thing. You cannot earn or work hard enough to receive a spiritual gift. That's the whole point of a gift, right? If you earned it, it's called wages. Gifts are given. They are not received as a response to your work and to your efforts. It's a gift that is given to you. And so going hand in hand with that is number six. That is, the Holy Spirit decides what gift you get. So if it's a gift, it's not something you ask for, it's not something you work for, it's not something you've earned. The giver is the Holy Spirit, and he decides who gets what. Paul says in verse 11 of our passage again, it says, all these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit has wisdom in what you and I need, the gifts that you and I should have. Why? We don't know. They don't always tell us, but he's the one who gives. Okay, number seven. You must develop the spiritual gift that God gives you. Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. In 1 Timothy 4:14. I guess I would say it this way. I think spiritual gifts are that are not used are kind of like muscles that don't get used, right? They atrophy. And the more you use them, the more they get developed, the stronger I think they get. And so you have to develop the gift that God gives you. Number eight, it's a sin to waste the spiritual gift that God gave you. I think of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, right? Remember the guy who was given talents and he buried them because he didn't know what to do with them and he was afraid of losing them, and so he just sat on them. He was the one that was rebuked, right? You didn't even use what I gave you. I think we all are going to be accountable for what we were given and how we use them. Okay, number nine. We've kind of already mentioned this, but spiritual gifts are not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. Remember what we just read in verse 7 of our passage? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:10, right? As each has received a gift, use it to glorify yourself? No, he says, to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Good stewards of God's grace. So it's for helping other people. It's for building up the kingdom. It's for glorifying God. That's why they're given. That's the purpose. Number 10, spiritual gifts are to produce maturity and harmony in our church family. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until, he says, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We've talked about this passage already, but it's such an important one in dealing with our purpose and spiritual gifts. Mike mentioned this in his sermon, that the job of the pastors and teachers is to build up the body of Christ for the good work, to build up the church for the work of ministry. It doesn't say that the pastor does all the work of ministry. It says building up for the body for ministry. I'm supposed to be equipping you to do the work. And then it says we grow up together in the as the body of Christ. We mature, we grow in harmony, we grow in unity when everybody is growing and everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let's see that picture of harmony that's working here with our spiritual gifts. Number 11, you have, this is my opinion, number 11. I would say you have a primary and a secondary ministry in the church. And I read this somewhere a long time ago, and I think it's helpful, but I think your primary ministry commitment is the area in which you are gifted. So focus on that one. But then you also have a secondary ministry, and that includes serving where you're needed. Okay, so serving where you're gifted and serving where you're needed. So if you are gifted in teaching, we need to get you plugged into the ministry of teaching others. But maybe there's a need somewhere, sometime, that you have to serve that role. And so you've probably been in that situation where somebody said, hey, can you come help me with such and such a thing? And you go, well, I'm not really good at such and such a thing. I don't really like changing diapers in the nursery. I don't think that's my spiritual gift. Sometimes there's a need for us to fill. And that can be a secondary ministry. So right, we can't go around going, well, I'm not the trash taker out, or that's not my spiritual gift. Right? That could be your secondary ministry if there's a need sometimes. Right? We all move tables and chairs. None of us think of it as our own primary spiritual gift, but we do it because it's needed. Right? And there could be all kinds of things like that. You might get asked to, hey, can you help with this committee? We really need to get this thing off the ground, and I could, you know, use somebody that could do some administration there. And you go, well, gosh, that's not my primary spiritual gift. Well, but is it needed in the moment, and can you do it? Okay, so I think we've got a primary and a secondary, and I think we're supposed to be able to be used and be available and say, Lord, if you need me to do that, I'll do that. I guess there's 12. Sorry, I lied to you. Finally, using your spiritual gift glorifies God and it grows you. Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As you use your spiritual gift, as fruit is produced through him, not because of us, but being available and letting God work in us and through us, he is glorified, and we grow. We are discipled in that process. We mature as followers of Jesus as we use our gifts. Okay, so let me give you a couple of cautions about spiritual gifts. Not like scary cautions, but just observations. First, there's a difference, right? Don't confuse spiritual gifts with natural talents. There is a difference. Right, there are people all over the world that are, you know, non-Christians, Christians alike, that have great talents, that have great natural skills and abilities at things. Remember, we said only Christians have spiritual gifts. but they're different and they're specifically for the church. And so our natural talents can look like spiritual gifts at times. Now, they're not exclusive and we don't kick the others out, right? So you may work in a school and you may say, well, I've been teaching for 30 years. I kind of am like pretty good at this teaching stuff. That is an ability that you have worked on and perfected. And it might be linked to your spiritual gift, but it might be different. The difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift is that a spiritual gift is given to Christians by the Holy Spirit to be used to minister and build up the church. I put an asterisk if you're taking notes to say, I think we're also supposed to use our natural talents as well. So if you're an accountant and you're good with numbers, I think you can use that for the help of the church, to help build up the church. It might not be what I would call a spiritual gift, but it's a talent that you have developed that you should use. Right? If you're good at plumbing and electrical work, absolutely use that for the church's benefit. Absolutely serve here to do those things. Just might be something different than what we're talking about as far as a spiritual gift. So I don't know that there's a spiritual gift of plumbing that we see in the New Testament, but it's useful, and we should use those. Okay, the second kind of caution maybe is don't confuse spiritual gifts with the fruit of the Spirit. So in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul says, right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of us are supposed to be, as we are in tune with the Spirit, working on those things. Those things happen. We mature in the fruit as the Spirit gives it. So you can think about it this way. The fruit of the Spirit shows your maturity, whereas the kind of the spiritual gifts show your gifting in ministry. All right, and then third, don't get confused with roles. For example, you know, one of the spiritual gifts is shepherding or pastoring. And you know, sometimes or oftentimes in church we call, you know, a person who works there and ministers as the pastor, and we'd say, well, they've got the gift of pastoring. However, there are people in this congregation who also have the spiritual gift of pastoring, of shepherding. Even if they don't fill the role of pastor, they're still supposed to be using that gift of shepherding and pastoring in the congregation. And the same could be said of lots of other spiritual gifts. You can use those gifts even if you don't have the role in lots of different ways than we're supposed to. Okay, fourth one is realize that using your gifts without love is worthless. So if we were to keep reading and we got into chapter 13, you're familiar, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, I gain nothing. Your spiritual gifts are intended to be used with love. That's how we build up the church. All right, so that's like a really quick crash course in spiritual gifts. And so you may be wondering, okay, how do I know what I have? How do I know what I have? How do you discover your gifts? You pray a lot. You ask God to reveal the gifts he has given you through the Holy Spirit. You further pray that he will open your eyes and so that you can see a need that you can meet. And I would say the best way of discovering your gifting is to get going, to start, to do something. And if you think about a basketball team, how do you know who's good at dribbling unless you dribble? How do you know who's the best shooter unless you guys all do all the things and figure it out and go, hey, pass to him because he could shoot. Don't pass it to me. I'll get the rebounds and then hand it to that guy, right? We know because we try them. We practice. We figure it out. It is in the doing that you discover and test the gifts that God has given you. How do you know what to do? I would say just look around the church. Where is a need? How can you get in and start doing something? In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a time where we really focus and talk about all the different ministries of the church and look at ways specifically, hey, what needs does this ministry have and how can you get involved here and what would it look like to serve in these places? And I would just encourage you to be open to that process and try them. Say, yeah, let me see if that works for me. Let me give that a shot. I would never have known that God had given me the gift of teaching unless I said yes to a youth pastor who said, hey, will you start a small group of high school guys and will you teach that? I didn't really want to do it. I was terrified. And it was pretty rough, but after I did it, I was like, man, there's something that's come alive in me that God is working, and I feel like I'm really serving him in this. And I think I've gotten a little bit better at it since those days, right? I've developed that gift, but that's how we figure this stuff out. And believe me, there's a ton of other things that I've done in the church, and I've learned that, hey, I'm not really gifted in those. Not really gifted in those areas. Okay, so I want to bring this really, really home to you because I'm giving you an assignment. There's something that I didn't develop. I think Rick Warren developed it and he used it. And it's a good thing, I think, and how we figure out our gifts, how we just kind of go start that process of discovering what God is doing in us and how he wants to use us. It's called the SHAPE test, and it's an acronym. The S stands for spiritual gifts. And so I'm going to give you a test to take, and this test has a questionnaire in relation to many of the spiritual gifts that we see in the New Testament. The H stands for heart, meaning what has God given you a passion for? You know, I think about it as Paul uses it in Romans chapter 10, 1, and he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That's the heart of an evangelist, right? He's revealing, I have a heart for something that I care. It keeps me up at night because I really have a heart for it. So in relation to ministry, what do you care about? What are you passionate about? We're gonna work on that. The A stands for abilities. What are you good at? You know, I think of the story in Exodus chapter 31 where God tells Moses, right? He says, hey, I'm going to give you this incredible task of building the tabernacle and building the ark, but guess what? I've gifted some guys who are going to be really good at some stuff, and you can, like, let them get after it, right? And there's guys that were silversmiths and guys that were, you know, woodworkers, and he said, I've given them the gifts to do that. I've given them these abilities that you don't have, Moses, and they're going to help you. What are you good at? The P stands for personality. How has God made you? How does your personality fit for serving in the church? And then finally, the E stands for experience. You and I are all totally unique. Not one of us has lived the same life. Not one of us has all the exact same experiences. No one else on the planet has your experience. Isn't that cool? You know, you may think, I wish I didn't have all the experience that I did have. I get it. But no one on the planet has your experience. So the question then turns to, well, how does God want to use your life experiences, your successes, your struggles, your pains, your failures, your all that to help others? I'll give you a short example. I have a crazy story in my life where I was engaged to a girl and she called off the wedding, okay? I'll share you that story someday if you really want to know it, but I don't have time to. But if you want, you can ask about it, and I'll tell you all about it. But I was in youth ministry at the time, and I remember vividly like going to just you know, down in the dumps go to talk to my senior pastor, and he said, I can't wait to see how God is going to use this in your life to help others. Now, I wasn't quite ready to hear that, right? Because I wanted to throw something at him. I want to punch him in the nose. He was almost like laughing at my pain, right? He's like, oh man, I can't wait to see how God is going to use this crazy story. But I can tell you that I have been able to minister to hundreds of brokenhearted high school and college students through the years and give them encouragement because of my own story, right? Because of my own heartbreak and, you know, however you want to call all of that. And he just said, just keep praying. Just say, commit. God, use this however you want to use. That's what the senior pastor kept telling me. Commit to the Lord. I'll use this however you want to use it. Use this devastation of my life somehow for your glory. And I didn't really want to pray that prayer, but I started to. God is going to use this thing someday, he kept saying. God's going to use this someday. And he was right. And so, you know, here's maybe your side sermon for today, right? Maybe what you need to hear today is your encouragement is to know that God will use even the hardest things, the most devastating things you've gone through in your life. He will use those for somebody else. He will use those for his kingdom. He will use those for his glory if we will let him. If we will be honest and open, if we'll let him do that, he will use them. And so I would just encourage you to pray, if you've never prayed this, that God would use your pains and your lessons and your successes and talents and all that stuff too. But your pains and your hurts and the failures that you've had, say, God, would you use these somehow to help somebody else, to build up your church for your glory? I'll be open and willing to do that if you'll use it. If you'll pray that, you'll be amazed what he'll do with it. Shape, S-H-A-P-E. I believe that God uses our spiritual gifts, our hearts, our abilities, our personalities, and our experiences to form us for the church, for building up the church, to form us for ministry and being a part of glorifying Christ. And so here's your homework. Here's what I want to happen. I want you to take a shape test. And there are tons of them out there on the internet. Like I said, I didn't invent this. But I'm going to share with you one that I think will be the most helpful for you to take. And so it's one you can fill out online. And you can include my email so that you will get the results. I got a little slide here. So you just type in, I hope I typed it right, www.freeshapetest.com. So if you're writing, you can write that down. If you're a phone person, get your phone out now and take a picture, right? That's what I do. You have permission to get your phones out in church, right? Take a picture of that. Go take that test. It takes about 30 minutes, and it's going to give you questions and things to do in all of those, in S-H-A-P-N-E. And by the end of it, it starts to paint a picture. You'll start to have an idea. Oh, maybe that's some of the things that God wants to use in me. And so then at the very end of that, it says, give us your email so that they don't send you junk and stuff. It's just like it's a free church website, okay? But you give them your email and they will send you the results. And then it says, would you like to send it to a ministry leader too? And you can just there's my email, use that, and then I will get it as well. And so that I'll have a chance to go over it, and I can talk to you and say, hey, wow, I didn't know that you had those gifts. That's amazing. And we can work on a plan together on how to get you involved in the church. Friends, spiritual gifts are a part of the good news of Jesus. Do you know what the Greek word for gift is? Or for, like, when we talk about spiritual gifts, do you know what it is? It's charismata, which is a longer form of the word charis. And some of you know what the word charis means. Some of you in here are named charis because it's a great word. What is the English equivalent of the word charis? Somebody say it loud. Grace, right? The word grace in Greek is charis. One of my favorite words. Should be your favorite word too. It's a gift of, it's grace, God giving you grace. And so everything that we do is a testament to the grace of Jesus. Our very gifts, our lives, every moment are meant to be living testimonies to the grace of God in our lives. Jesus, in his greatness, when he adopts us into the family, he doesn't leave us empty-handed. He gives us gifts, incredible gifts. And he wants us to get joy out of those gifts. And we get joy when we experience using them. If you've never used your spiritual gift, then there's a joy that you have not experienced yet, I promise. But let's figure it out together. Let's figure out what your gift is, how you can use it so that you can experience more of his joy and his grace. Let's pray. Father, I'm so encouraged that in this place you have given us all that we need. Every gift our church needs to serve you, to glorify you, to grow, it's right here. And there are no superstars, but each one plays a part. Father, would you help us figure that out? It can be daunting, it can be confusing, it can be discouraging at times. Father, I love that your grace is all over this, and it's all over this process, it's all over the gifts we've been given, and what you want to see is us pouring out that grace on others and in the church so that others, so that the whole world will know of this incredible grace. So Father, inspire us to know this joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.